Well, the text for our season of Advent this year comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. A very familiar text to us, printed at least in part on many Christmas cards and other places. But did you know that until the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, this text, along with a few others, were illegal to be read out loud in the churches of Eastern Europe? Thanks to George Frederick Handel, who in 1741 set this text to music in his Messiah, nearly everyone in the westernized world has heard the pivotal verse, "For to us a son is born, a child is born, to us a son is given." It's some of my favorite music to listen to this season of the year. Maybe even as I spoke these words, many of you began to sing it in your head. I won't sing it for us this morning. But do we actually hear what we are singing? Do we really hear? "For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given." For. It's the key word in this pivotal verse, the conjunction for. For unto us a child. So what is the for there for? A better way to render the Hebrew term Isaiah uses is because. Because the child is born, because the son is given. So what is the because therefore? What is the because doing there? Well, let's read our text this morning and find out why. N.G. Lewis is reading the text for us this morning. If you would open up to Isaiah chapter 9, again, beginning in verse 2.
Isaiah 9:2-7. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nations of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you. And people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors divide the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms blood stained by war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen."
Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we believe that you inspired the prophet Isaiah to see and then declare a vision for the future. That through the suffering servant, you would create a covenant family from which all nations who await for the hope of your justice and a renewal of creation, where your kingdom comes on earth just as it is in heaven. And Lord, we believe that you superintended and preserved this prophecy through all these years so that we would have it available to us, so that you can teach us and transform us through it. For we know and believe that every time your word is open, something always happens. We pray this again this morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, whenever we read a text from the biblical prophets, we need to remember that these words are first spoken to a particular people at a particular place, in a particular time, for a particular purpose. And as it turns out, Isaiah was prophesying an event that would happen 7 centuries after he spoke. It's the event we celebrate this season. It's an event that impacts the whole world and all of time. Isaiah spoke this text made famous by Handel's Messiah to a people who were afraid, to a people who were not only anxious for their future, but they were terrified, living in fear. He spoke to those whose world was literally falling apart. Have you ever felt that way? It was 8th century BC. Assyria was the dominant political power in the Middle East, and they were slowly taking over all the smaller, less powerful nations around her. In 734 BC, the king of Assyria moved his troops into Palestine. 2 years later, he conquered all of Syria, invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, which we know as Galilee. And by 722 BC, Israel was completely destroyed, and the 10 tribes were scattered into racial oblivion. Even as Isaiah spoke this, because the child is born to us, the Assyrian army was perched at their doorstep. The people could hear the boots of trampling soldiers. They could see the garments rolled in blood. Darkness was descending, gloom thickly rising. Isaiah chapter 8 ends this way. Distressed and hungered, they roam through the land. They look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. Eugene Peterson translates it this way. Frustrated and famished, they try one thing after another. When nothing works out, they get angry, cursing this God and then that one. Looking this way, then up and down and sideways, seeing nothing. Just a blank wall, an empty hole. They end up in the dark with nothing. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like it would just all engulf you? Ever felt like it was just all going to collapse? Ending up in the dark with nothing and no one? The king of Judah was afraid. The people of Judah was afraid. Who were they in comparison to the forces of darkness that were right at their doorstep? And then came the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven, the God of the angel armies, would give a gift that Isaiah describes in chapter 9. Verse 2, God, Yahweh, would cause light to shine in darkness. He would cause joy to show up in the gloom. He would break the yoke of oppression. He would burn up the instruments of war. And why? Why would all of this happen? Is it because the king of Judah would pull off some clever political maneuvers? Was it because some superpower would come on the scene and smash Assyria, a more superpower? No. It would happen because a child will be born. For unto us a child is born. Fear not. Because a son is given to us, fear not. But just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of King Ahaz and the people of Judah. This superpower stands at your doorstep, ready to invade. And you and your fellow citizens are terribly afraid. Everybody's hashtagging, grab a weapon. Please, someone, come to our rescue. God speaks in that moment a word of hope. Do not be afraid. And again, what does God call you to do? To look to your own army for security? To look to another army to come to your rescue? To look to your own ingenuity? No, God calls you to look at a child. A child. The ground of your hope is the birth of a child. Now, I think we would all agree that anytime a child is born or brought into our homes, our spirits are filled, right? This miracle of birth, it just does something for us. I heard a quote of a doctor saying once that every birth is a sign that God has still not given up on the world. Isaiah, however, is obviously speaking of a very unique birth. A child will be born, a son will be given. And note the verb, born and given, born and given. The fact is that Isaiah gives us some of the most complete interpretations of the Christmas event that we have in all of Scripture. And yet he's telling us about this event in Bethlehem hundreds of years before it was to happen. He's telling us the what he who was born into the world was to accomplish. He tells all of this before the birth. Now, it's not that Isaiah saw what we can see now. It's not that Isaiah saw Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It's not that Isaiah saw the virgin placing this infant in her arms in the manger. It's not that Isaiah saw shepherds and wise men drawn to this child to worship and bow down. It's not that he saw these angels filling up the sky, shouting these marvelous praises, but he did see. He did see who this child was and what this son was given in the world to do and accomplish. He saw that this child, this son, was no ordinary human being. A human being, yes, truly flesh and blood like you and me, but not only flesh and blood. For no human being was ever given the names that this child was given, the names that Isaiah saw. No mere human being would ever be thought to accomplish what this son came to accomplish. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The good news that we celebrate every Christmas is that to everyone on this planet, everyone, the most glorious gift imaginable was given. It was given. No other gifts that we could ever give or receive could ever compare to this gift given. Now, not everyone knows yet the gift that they have been given, and not everyone who has been given the gift has taken hold of it or opened it completely, but the glorious gift has been given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But it's such a starting way to put it, right? Was born, was given, to accomplish in and for the world. To us, a child is born. It's the way the angel declared it to the shepherds on that first Christmas Eve. Remember? Don't be afraid, the angel said, for behold, I bring to you news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today has been born for you a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, born for you, echoing this 600-year-old promise, born for you. A child has been born for us. For us. Now, I don't think anyone ever says this about a birth of a child, born for us. Born to us, perhaps, but not for us. I suppose parents might say a child has been born for us to take care of, but we don't normally say born for us. To us, a son is given. Given? Now, maybe some of us can understand this a little bit more, right? Hey, everyone, we want you to know that last Wednesday we got a son and daughter. That was given to us. Given, though, maybe we would rather say entrusted to us. A son or a daughter was entrusted to us. I mean, when you think about announcing the birth of a child, you talk about the height and weight and name. You mention that the mother and child are well, thanks be to God. But you don't usually say or hear this son or daughter was given to us. For one thing, it sounds a little bit too possessive. But another, it raises the question, by whom and why? Given by whom and for what reason? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. By whom and for what reason? Every person on this planet, a child was born for. To everyone on this planet, a son was given. Another way to say this is that the greatest gift of Christmas is a person. A person. It's not a new set of redemptive rules to live by, although that's a pretty wonderful gift that our world could use. It's not a new program for bringing health and prosperity to the world, which could be a great gift to a majority of places throughout the world. It's not a grand unifying idea, a theory of everything, although again, we would greatly benefit from such a gift. No, the great gift is a person, a person. The great and glorious gift of Christmas is about a person. I'm going to say this again and again throughout this series. The gift is a person, Jesus Christ, a living, breathing person. Jesus, the Son of Mary, Son of God, a person. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love does. Love gives. The same John in 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his amazing love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God who is love so loves that he gives. A rule book, a self-help guide, a new philosophical system. No, he gives a person. A person. Imagine yourself going up to the Christmas tree and there's a box. And you open up the box and it's not weird or anything. You carefully unwrap it and out jumps a person. That's what Christmas is all about, a person. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, a person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, a person, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, a person. God the Father's only beloved son, God the Father's most precious possession, his greatest delight from all eternity is to give us his son. For to us a son is born, to us a child is given. He is the great gift of Christmas, given to everyone around the globe. Again, not everyone realizes it yet. And again, not everyone who has heard the great news has bothered to actually slow down and unwrap slowly this gift that has been given to the world. But he has been given to everyone. Such a person cannot be named by just one name, right? This is what Isaiah would want us to know this Advent season. The child in Mary's arms, the son who Joseph adores, cannot be captured by just one name. You are to give him the name Jesus. That's what the angel said to Mary. The angel also said it to Joseph, Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which means Yahweh himself to the rescue. That's what Jesus' name means. But even that name is not enough. 600 years before Jesus is born, before he is given, Isaiah hears just some of the names that will be named of this child. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now in Isaiah's days, and in any day, none of those names would ever be given to a mere human being, not even to the loftiest of human beings, to the great kings or emperors. All human monarchs were too fallible for such names. The fact is that all of the names that Isaiah hears and speaks imply divine status. They are worthy only of one who is more than just a mere human being. And here's the shocker, as one scholar puts it. Isaiah speaks these names at a birth, not a coronation. The child, the son, is given such divine names before he can walk or talk or do anything. Anything. So let's look briefly at each of these names that Isaiah tells us about. First, wonderful. Wonderful. Simply because he is. Not because he's exalted to a throne. Isaiah uses this word all over the place in his book. But only of God. Only of the living God can we really use the word wonderful. It means full of wonder, full of glory. It means incomprehensible, supernatural. The child who is born, the son who is given, is a wonder, a supernatural, incomprehensible wonder. And when we read the four Gospels, as we're reading through Mark even now and getting ready to read Matthew, we see his wonder lived out in dazzling color. There is simply no one like Jesus. He is wonderful. Second, Counselor. He's someone we can turn to for wisdom, someone who embodies insight and discernment and truth, who tells truth in a post-truth world, who knows the truth, who says of himself is truth. I am the truth, not just some philosophical idea. I am truth. He's someone who leads us into the very counsel of the living God, someone who helps us see the world the way that God sees it, someone who understands all the disorder in the world the way that God sees it, someone who knows humanity through and through, someone who knows God through and through. And is this not what we see when we immerse ourselves in the four Gospels? Jesus the Counselor, the wonderful Counselor, full of wisdom, so incredibly wise that not only anyone comes to him, and it's part of his nature. He is living in the thick and thin of life. He is living our life. He knows us. He knows how to make life work. But do we really believe it? Will we open up the gift? Will we allow Jesus to teach us how to be single or married? Will we allow Jesus to teach us how to be a good friend or parent or neighbor? Will we allow Jesus to teach us how to run our business or work for the jobs that he has given us to? Oh, that the leaders of this world this Christmas would open the gift of gifts, right? To bring Jesus into the cabinet meetings, to let Jesus speak in the special sessions, to let Jesus teach City Hall how to make it work. Bring in the counselor of counselors. Third is Mighty God. Mighty God? You almost have to just slow down and read these words slowly. Mighty God. The child laying in Mary's arms, Mighty God. The son that Joseph rocks and changes his diapers, Mighty God. Again, Isaiah uses this word all over the place in his work as well. But again, only of the living God, Mighty God. In Hebrew, it's El Gabor. Now, no one would ever name their child El Gabor. It's too audacious, actually probably too blasphemous. El means God, and Gabor means hero or warrior, champion, strong one. Like God, the child who was born to us possesses great strength, strength to deliver. That's what Jesus' name means. Yahweh to the rescue, Mighty God. Now, no wonder earlier in Isaiah in chapter 7, he calls the virgin conceived to Mary Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. No wonder the angel tells Joseph to call Mary's son Emmanuel, God with us. That's literally who he is, God who is mighty with us. He is all that the name implies, which is why so many of the stories throughout the four Gospels, when people meet Jesus, they're compelled to just fall down and worship him. Right from the beginning, we see this happen. Wise men from the east, they find Jesus in Bethlehem and they fall down in adoration. Now, when we read through the story, we're supposed to say, no, don't do that. Get up off your knees. You're only to worship God. And then they would turn and say to us, we know. We are worshiping God, Mighty God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity, we just sang. God from God, light from light. True God from true God is how the Nicene Creed puts it. Centuries after Christmas Day. For us, the Son that is born, to us, the Son that is given is the Mighty God. Fourth, Everlasting Father. And it makes sense, right? After being called Mighty God, literally, it is the Father of eternity. Father of all futures. The possessor of eternity, the source of life, past, present, future. Do you feel the paradox, the mystery, that the one who causes children to be born is himself born a child? The one who begets is begotten, Father of eternity. No wonder later Jesus is referred to as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the source, the goal of all things. I love how Frederick Buechner says, the incarnation is kind of a vast joke, whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes to us in diapers. Until we too have taken the idea of God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it, we have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. And then the final name that Isaiah tells us, Prince of Peace. Now, nowhere in the rest of all of Isaiah or in the rest of all of Scripture is anyone called Prince of Peace. Peacemaker, yeah. Peacekeeper, sure. But never once Prince of Peace. Prince, ruler, and peace is shalom. Ruler of shalom. No one was ever called by that name. No one could be called by that name. This is one who ushers in and administrates the shalom of God. Now, shalom is more than just the absence of war. Shalom is the presence of wholeness. It's the presence of healing. It's the fullness of the kingdom of God. Shalom, as I like to say, is comprehensive flourishing. The child born to us, the son given to us, brings that shalom, brings that peace, that comprehensive flourishing, that wholeness, because he is shalom itself. Isaiah, tell us these wonderful names again. Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what the great gift of Christmas is. He is the glorious gift of Christmas, a person. A person with so many names, because no name can capture all of who he is. And even when we get into Scripture and read the rest of the New Testament, what are we given? More glorious names. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable indeed. It's beyond all knowing and speaking and writing. Paul's words actually here, and I love this, can be rendered yet to be fully opened. Thanks be to God for his yet to be fully opened Christmas gift. Which is why as we grow in relationship to Jesus, we keep learning more. We will never graduate from the question of who is Jesus. No one has yet fully grasped who he is. We will be opening this gift for the rest of our lives. Now, Isaiah doesn't end here. And as we begin to open up this gift of a person, there is even more to discover that we will look at next week. Because to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord of hope, dare we? Can we really hope? From out of the darkness, we sense this dim light ahead. The light of your coming into the world. And we long for the time when you are no longer hidden from us, and our deepest desire is to trust in your warm voice behind us, guiding us along the path we do not know. So we ask you, who have been given these great and wonderful names, to dry our tears, to heal our wounds, to come rescue us. We wait for the dawning of the dim light ahead with a brighter vision of healing and wholeness and comprehensive flourishing. For you are all that these names apply. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm not sure which of these gifts, the gifts that these names imply, you need most this season. But Lord, would you help us to sit with your word, to meditate on this passage, to see which of these gifts perhaps is the one we need most right now, today, this week, this season of our life. We open ourselves up to you. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.